This morning we consider the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Next week we'll take our monthly break and consider the book of Ecclesiastes that we introduced a month ago, and next Sunday then we'll get into the first chapter. Let me also say some of you have been asking about sermon tapes, and starting today we will be taping the sermons, and they will be available eventually on sermon audio. The old sermons are, but from this point on we will, Lord willing, be on there. But today we're in chapter 9. We'll consider the first 15 verses of 1 Corinthians. Hear now the word of God. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. So if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap spiritual things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights. Let us pray. Dear Lord, teach us the essence of the Christian life from a text like this. Give us not only understanding, but spiritual insight into the glory of the gospel and how we should live in this world as Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw a rather funny thing on the computer recently where somebody was explaining that I just went to the doctor and he told me I have AD. Ooh, a butterfly. <It's> And sometimes, you're slowly getting that, I can see that. So, sometimes when you're reading Paul, it looks like he has ADD. Because he abruptly changes from one subject to another. And you're left with the question, where does this come from? And if you look at the end of chapter 8 and then the beginning of chapter 9, it's one of those times you say, where did this come from? Chapter 8 was about offering food, eating the food that had been sacrificed to idols. And how the older Christians were not considering the young converts who had just converted from paganism, that they still associated the eating of the meat with their idol worship. And so Paul was explaining that you need to think about the weaker brothers and be willing to give up your rights of going and eating that food if it's going to hurt a weaker brother. And then we get to chapter 9, and he begins to talk about apostles and ministers should be supported financially by the church. And at first you're thinking, well, what is that connection? Well, be assured, Paul did not have ADD, but there is a very strong connection here, and it's in the word rights. That is the word that comes out both in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Chapter 8 ends with, I will give up my rights to eat meat if it hurts my brother. Chapter 9, I will give up my rights to be supported by the church. And that's the theme here. You see, Paul is going to give himself as an example of what it means to give up your rights. Here's a concrete example. But Paul is also going to kill two birds with one stone, because this issue is also the sticking point with the Corinthians. This is where they really struggled with Paul. Because in those days, when a professional teacher came to town, they would be supported not really by the church in general, because many of them were slaves and they didn't have money, but you were supported by the wealthy in the church. And the importance of your message was attached to how wealthy a person you attached yourself to. So if somebody very prominent is supporting you, well, your message must be important. And so when Paul came to Corinth and he saw this system, he thought it best not to partake of that system. He thought it dangerous, and it would compromise the gospel. So Paul decided not to be supported by the wealthy of the church, but to get a job. And not only did he just get a job, but you know what he did. He get a very, very lowly job making tents, which embarrassed the Corinthians. So all along, this is a sticking point. And notice what Paul says in verse 2. Here is my defense for those of you who are judging me. The word there is really judge. For those who are judging me about this, let me explain to you why I did, when I was there, I did not, was not supported by the church. And so Paul begins in the rest of the passage to defend his right, but not only his right, but all ministers, as he says, all those who preach the gospel, to be financially supported by the church. And for you cynics out there, this is not my favorite passage in the Bible. So, but we're going to see where Paul goes with this. And so in verses 1 through 6, he defends the apostles' right to be supported financially by the church that they minister to. Paul begins, "Am I not a true apostle?" In other words, some of the Corinthians were suggesting he really wasn't an apostle like Peter and the others. And maybe that's the reason he's a little embarrassed to be supported by the church. Maybe he knows deep down that he doesn't have the credentials. He's sort of an under-apostle. He's not true. And so Paul responds, "Am I not a true apostle? Did I not see Jesus, my Lord?" One of the requirements to be an apostle is you had to see Jesus. You had to be with him in person. Well, when Christ rose from the dead, he appeared many times to Paul to appoint him and tell him what his message and mission would be. So Paul says, "I am an apostle just like the others. That's not the reason I forego that privilege of being supported." And then he says, "Are you not my seal of apostleship?" In other words, if I lied and I'm not a true apostle, I brought you the gospel. So how do you know that gospel's true if I'm a liar? You see what he's saying? But the very fact that you're saved now, that you have the Holy Spirit, demonstrates that I was honest, that I brought you the true message, and that when I told you I was an apostle, I was really an apostle. And Paul adds in verse 2, "And I should especially be considered an apostle to you." Where there are many churches that Paul never actually attended and appeared and pastored. But Corinth, he was there a year and a half. He was their first pastor, the apostle of Christ. So you should know of all people that I'm a true apostle. And then notice he continues the defense in verses 3 and 4. Verse 4, "Do we not have a right then to eat and drink? And don't apostles have a right to take along their family, and the family should be supported?" Paul and Barnabas were the only bachelors, it seems, and the others were married, probably had children. And yet the churches supported those, not only the minister or the apostle, but the family. Paul says, "We certainly have a right to expect that type of support from the church." And then in verse 7, he gives two examples from everyday life. When a soldier enlists in the army full time, he doesn't need to go out and get a separate job for food, does he? No, the army or the branch of the military provides the food and the clothing and the place to live so he can train and work for the army. He doesn't have to worry about those things. And that's the same for those who work for the gospel full time. They should be supported by the church, Paul says. Then another example, farmers, when they spend all their time plowing the field, don't they have a right to eat from the field too? That makes sense, right? They're going to work full-time plowing. They should be able to not just give it to others, but they should be able to live off the field. Verse 8, a third example from the Old Testament. This is a strange use at first of the Old Testament law, but he quotes Deuteronomy 25, where God says in the law, if an oxen is plowing your field and he's hungry, allow him to eat the food that he's plowing. He needs to eat also. Now, Paul is applying oxen now to pastors, and don't go too far with that example. And some people have said, what is Paul doing here? How does he look at that law and apply it to new covenant ministers? But see, Paul understands that the Old Testament was a picture, it was a type. Canaan was God's Old Testament kingdom. Well, the church is God's New Testament kingdom. So Paul is saying, as those who work full-time in the Old Testament kingdom, preparing it and helping it to grow, those who work full-time in the New Testament kingdom, ministers, should also be supported as well, and their needs met. Paul goes on to say, and God doesn't care about the oxen, because the Old Testament was written for us. It's a picture. It's fulfilled in the New. And then in verse 12, he gives more examples defending the right to be supported by the church. Do not those who sow spiritual seed, can they not also reap some benefit from that in support? Verse 13, he goes back to the Old Testament. Remember the Levites? They worked full-time in the temple. Where did they get their food from? The people's offerings. People would offer, and they would take the offerings, and they would be their needs supplied. And then in verse 14, not only that, Jesus himself made a comment about this. Remember when the Lord said, a laborer is worthy of his wages? He's looking ahead to new covenant ministers who preach the gospel. And he says, those who preach the gospel are worthy to be supported. And so Paul quotes Christ himself. Now, the irony of all this is we're being set up. You're being set up. Because it seems like Paul is going to defend his right to be supported, doesn't it? He's really going all out here to give example after example of his rights to be supported by the church. But after all that, what does he end up in verse 12? Nevertheless, I chose to give up these rights. You think he's almost going in the other direction. He's ready to demand his rights because he's proven it over and over that the Bible says we should support these apostles or ministers. But after all this, both in verse 12 and verse 15, he says, even though we have this right from the Bible, we gave up that right in your situation. Why? Because it might compromise the gospel of Christ. And we consider this system of Corinth somewhat immoral, but really it was just the system of the day. That when an apostle or a pastor or a speaker went to the church, the wealthy would support him, but the world was, you scratch my back and I scratch yours. The wealthy would be expected then to be the leaders of the church. I'm supporting you, now you have to give me some favoritism and choice. And that was just the way things worked. When Paul saw that, he thought, now if I get into this system, it would compromise the gospel. What would it suggest to the poor in the church? Would it suggest that they're not quite as important to God? And Paul is also worried about, would it look like the gospel is for sale to the highest bidder? I'll preach if you with a lot of money will support me. And that's what it would look like, because that's really why the other professional teachers went around. It was a money-making scheme. You would make money by being able to speak well. So Paul said, in this system, I'm going to give up all my rights because it might lead some to misunderstand the gospel. It may compromise the gospel. And so Paul has built up these rights to be able to give an example of, even though the Bible says I can do this, I'm going to give up doing this for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of other people understanding the gospel. And so in both chapter 8 last week and in chapter 9, we're learning that the essence of the Christian life is giving up our rights for God and then for others. Because Christ did that first for us, right? He gave up his rights to live in glory forever with no suffering for our salvation. And what kept him on the cross was his love for us, that we would not be in hell forever, but we would be with him forever. And so Christ gave up his rights. And now he says to his people, that's how you should live. And first we give up our rights to God. Now that he has saved us, we turn around and we say to God, my life is now yours. I do not live anymore for my own happiness or for my own temporary fulfillment or for money. I live now for you. I give up my rights to have everything I want in life because I want to please you now who have saved me. Isn't that the essence of the Christian life? Giving up our rights to God for what he has done for us. And then that's how we live. When we join a church, we practice this new ethic. We don't join a church because the church meets all of our needs only. So we don't come to a church selfishly. You need to have this for us, and this for my family, and this for my kids, and I want all my needs met. That's not the Christian ethic. I mean, there are basic needs that the church needs to provide. But we also come with the ethic of giving up ourselves for the mission and life of the church, that people need us, and that I may not always get my way in church. But it's really not about me getting my way, is it? It's me giving up my rights like Christ did for the sake of the body, for the sake of the mission. And that really is what should guide your church attendance. You see, some people look at church attendance simply as, well, I go to church when I feel like it. You know, on a Sunday morning, I've worked hard all week. I have the right to stay home and sleep in. I want to be with my family and I'm tired. And so we just look at what we think we have a right to do. But a Christian should say, even though I may not feel like it, and there are always days we don't feel like coming to church. Me too. We're all human. That there's something driving us beyond our rights and our feelings. And that is the duty to come worship God. And that people, our church needs us. We're part of something important. And our church family needs me. And so the ethic of giving up our rights even applies to a typical Sunday morning when you may wake up and not feel like coming. Now, in my ministry, I have often found that people who have served in the military make the best church members because they understand giving up rights. You don't wake up, your commander wakes you up at 4 in the morning. We're going on a hike. You don't turn over and say, I don't feel like it. Try that one day. It doesn't work, does it? You've learned to give up your rights for the service to your country. And you live that way for a good amount of time. So then when you come to the church, you're sort of used to that concept. But you transfer it from country to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's also true with marriage. You come home from work. You've worked a long day. Do you have a right to turn on that hockey game because you're tired? Well, you have a right. But what about your wife's needs or your family, your kids? They need somebody to be with them and talk to them. So you give up your right to watch the game. Sorry, man, this is a tough example. But you give up your rights to watch the game because somebody needs you. And that's the essence of marriage, of the Christian life. There's really every example of Christian ethic can come down to giving up our rights for God and others. Paul was able to work hard in a lowly, embarrassing job because he gave up his rights for the Lord. He loved Christ so much for what Christ had done for him and saved him that he gave up his rights for full-time support. And he worked hard and even was ridiculed for it. This is what Christ did for you on the cross. And now this is how you are to live the Christian life. Give up your rights for God and then for others. And you are living a Christ-like life. But just remember that there is nothing that you can give up that will not be returned to you 100-fold in glory. That's what you need to remember as you give up your rights here. It will all be returned 100-fold. From Christ. Let's pray.